In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. St. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And what St. Paul says to the Church of God in Corinth should also be said to the Church of God in Capistrano Beach. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. But most of what we hear today about spiritual gifts is uninformed. On the one hand, we have Christians who have so much to say about spiritual gifts, they have almost nothing at all to say about Jesus. On the other hand, we have Christians who think that any talk of spiritual gifts necessarily takes the focus off of Jesus. St. Paul provides the perfect answer and middle ground between these two opposite errors. He writes, "No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is anathema, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." If we apply these words to our own circumstance, we would hear Paul saying, "No one speaking in the Spirit of God pushes Jesus off to the side. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who fills Christians with spiritual gifts." So we cannot have spiritual gifts at the center, taking the place of Jesus. But nor can we have Jesus at the center without acknowledging spiritual gifts. In fact, to say Jesus is Lord is the foundational spiritual gift. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can say that Jesus is Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, we can only be led astray by the unholy spirits into all manner of idolatry and foolishness, whether worshiping mute idols made of wood and stone or simply worshiping ourselves. From birth, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so the Small Catechism teaches us to confess this truth: "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith." The same Holy Spirit who causes us to believe in Jesus Christ is the same Holy Spirit who enlightens us with his gifts. For those Christians in Corinth, the problem wasn't believing that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to his people. The problem was that his people were using these gifts to inflate their own egos. One would boast, for example, that he could speak in tongues, and he would look down his nose at others whom he considered to have lesser gifts. For this reason, St. Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." In other words, spiritual gifts aren't given to inflate the egos of individuals, but rather that individuals might use their gifts for the common good. So too, Paul precludes all boasting. Every spiritual gift is just that, a gift. Spiritual gifts are not earned or merited, nor are they status symbols or merit badges. Rather, they are pure gifts given by God, the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Spiritual gifts are given by grace, and if by grace, then all boasting is excluded. St. Paul goes on to give some examples of the spiritual gifts that God gives. He writes, "To one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." What exactly is the difference between the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge? Nobody really knows for sure. But comparing this language to other parts of Paul's letter, it seems likely that the utterance of wisdom is the gift and ability to preach the gospel, while the utterance of knowledge is the gift and ability to teach the content of our faith. Paul continues, "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit." When Paul here refers to faith, it is likely that he is talking about a greater strength of faith than is commonly given. As you well know, some people go through terrible hardships, and yet their faith remains strong, while for others their faith seems shaken by the smallest things. When Paul speaks of gifts of healing, he is likely referring to the kinds of miraculous healings recorded in the book of Acts. But even in the first century, this gift of healing was only used on relatively rare occasions. Paul himself had this gift of healing, but there were many whom he did not heal, among them Epaphroditus and Trophimus. Contrary to what some Christians think today, the gift of healing was not given in order to keep Christians healthy, but rather it was given as a sign to unbelievers to convince them that the gospel was indeed divine truth. Next, Paul writes, "To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits." When Paul refers to the working of miracles, this would include the casting out of demons or any other miracle that bears witness to the truth of the gospel. Christians were never given to do miracles just because, but rather always as proof for the gospel. When Paul here refers to the gift of prophecy, he refers to those given eyewitness accounts of heavenly realities or given direct revelations from God. Even in the New Testament documents themselves, we see this kind of prophecy start to fade. St. Peter speaks of his own eyewitness account of Jesus' transfiguration and then tells the church that the scriptures themselves are a prophetic word made more certain. So scripture is preferred to prophecy. And yet revelation continues to have its place, even today. Talk some with Dr. Simonetto. In Europe, there are thousands of Muslims converting to Christianity. The media doesn't bother to cover that. And many of them are saying that Jesus revealed himself to them in a dream. When Paul refers to the ability to distinguish between spirits, he is talking about that spiritual gift which allows some to easily recognize false teachers and false prophets. Those Christians who think that Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and Pope Francis are great and godly teachers are clearly lacking in the ability to distinguish between the spirits, while for other Christians, this is entirely obvious. Concluding this list of specific gifts, Paul writes, "To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." Here Paul uses the identical language that Luke uses in Acts chapter 2, where the word tongues refers to natural human languages. One of the gifts that the Spirit gave was the sudden ability to speak in previously unknown human languages. And this so that early Christian students could pass their exams with ease. No, this so that the gospel could be spread more quickly throughout the world. The ecstatic, nonsense tongues spoken by Pentecostals and charismatics are quite different from what the Bible means by tongues. In fact, the Pentecostal charismatic version of tongues can also be found in many pagan religions of old and at present. It's hardly any evidence at all of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if those indwelt by unholy spirits can do the very same. Ecstatic nonsense tongues are further ruled out by St. Paul in that he requires an interpreter always be present to interpret whatever tongue is being spoken. There's not a single example of a nonsense tongue that's been interpreted the same way by two separate interpreters who have been isolated from one another. Does the Holy Spirit continue to give the gift of tongues today? Since tongues means the immediate knowledge of a previously unknown language, the answer is probably not. Then again, for some Christians, learning languages is so easy compared to the rest of us, one can't help but wonder if the Holy Spirit is involved. These are the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here in Corinthians and others he mentions elsewhere. Of these gifts, Paul has this concluding remark. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. If spiritual gifts are indeed gifts of pure grace, empowered by the Spirit, and given for the common good, given not to divide the church, but that the church might be one, then they can by no means be cause for disunity, egotism, or boasting. To you might be given the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, to be able to quote the scriptures backwards and forwards in your sleep. But if you have not love, you are a clanging cymbal. To you might be given faith that can move mountains, the ability to heal others with a single prayer, to cast out demons at the sound of your voice. But if you have not love, you're a resounding gong. To you might be given to speak in countless languages, whether of earth or of angels. To you might be given the gift of prophecy that can fathom all mysteries, or the gift to discern spirits, knowing true teacher from false. Indeed, you may even think yourself wiser than the confessions. But if you have not love, you are nothing. What does lovelessness look like? Come to our voters' meetings and see. Ah. But I'm not referring to any heated exchanges between those present. I'm referring to the empty seats. Voters' meetings are but one example, among others, of the arrogance and lovelessness that says, my time is too important to lend myself or my gifts for the common good. The arrogance and lovelessness that says, I'm far too theological and way above all that foolish left-hand kingdom stuff. The arrogance and lovelessness that says, I'm here to teach and evaluate, not to learn, and least of all not to roll up my sleeves. The arrogance and lovelessness that says, I'm of able body and able mind. I've been sitting in these pews for years, But I don't belong to the church in order to give. I'm here only to receive. How strange it is that some who think themselves strong in the gospel are least in love. How strange and how backwards when compared to the scriptures that say we love because he first loved us. Yes, he loved us enough to lay down his own life on the cross that we might be cleansed through the shedding of his own blood. More, he loves us enough to place the very body that he gave on the cross into our mouths, and the very blood he poured out on the cross into our lips, so that we might be one with him and one with one another. We partake of his body, and so we become one body, united, as Paul teaches, by the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, united by the triune God, who is himself one in three. So we who are many are made one by him. And our oneness is no theological abstraction. It is made manifest in the life of this congregation, in her humble doings, in your participation for the common good, in selfless love. Jesus valued you more than himself. He humbled himself so that he might exalt you. He hung on the accursed tree so that you might be among the blessed of whom David speaks. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. He humbled himself, rolled up his sleeves, and did for us what we needed him to do. To be Christ-centered, then, not merely in word, but in truth, to be Christ-centered is to love one another as he has loved us. Indeed, we love because he first loved us. We forgive because he forgives us. We serve one another because he serves us. We roll up our sleeves because one who is infinitely greater than we are has rolled up his own sleeves for us. We use our gifts for the common good because he has put every gift of his in service of our good, individually and together as one. We walk united as a congregation because our Lord Jesus has united himself to us, not in abstraction, but here at his altar and table in the midst of this, his congregation. Neither love nor spiritual gifts are contrary to Christ. Rather, these flow from Christ and lead back to Christ. In fact, love is the most simple and at the same time the greatest of all spiritual gifts, because Christian love is nothing else than a reflection of the cross, the selfless love of Jesus, the love of God in Christ Jesus for all of us. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And these spiritual gifts come from the same outstretched hands that were once stretched out for you upon the cross. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.